We invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. The book of Acts, chapter number 1. We're going to read down through here and see what the Lord may have for us today. And it's the disciple, the apostle Luke, writing to his friend Theophilus. And we find out from verse number 1 that he speaks to Theophilus of his book that he had written, the book of Luke. Well, the book of Luke is a gospel. So what is the definition of the gospel according to the one who wrote the book of Luke? He says the former treatise, that's what he called the book of Luke, a treatise. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the gospel is everything that Jesus did and everything that he taught. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation, considering the end, the purposes of their manner of life. So you continue to follow those that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, imitating what he did and preaching what he taught. So the book of Luke, according to the one that wrote it, or the one that the Holy Spirit used to write it, was nothing more than what Jesus began both to do and to teach. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 1, we find these words, Luke 8, 1, and it came to pass afterward that he, the Lord Jesus, went throughout every city and village, listen, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he was preaching and he was showing by his miracles, by his attitude, by his kindnesses, by all the things that he did, that which he did and that which he said was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Theophilus is told by the one who wrote the book of Luke, or was used by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Luke, that the gospel is. It is defined by all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, that sets for us the standard that James takes up. He says that faith without works is dead. Now, you don't get faith by works, but you get works by faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's not by works, by good works, Paul says, but it is unto good works. You cannot have faith without having the corresponding works. In fact, In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible makes us understand that the works which the Christian is to do and does as he is a Christian, they are as much ordained by the Lord as the one that's doing them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen. Which God hath before ordained. Wait a minute. We are his workmanship, the person, the elect of God, the believer, those who will finally be glorified. They are ordained of God, and so are the good works that he is to do. They are before ordained that we should walk in them. So you can tell a believer by his attitudes and also by his actions. John said that he that loveth is born of God. It is impossible for one who has not been born again to have the work of the Spirit manifested in him and manifested through him. So the acts of the Spirit make us understand and know not the confessions of faith by the lip service of the religionists, but that which they did, that which they do. Those works are ordained of God. This is the way, walk ye therein. That's the way it's supposed to be. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to come to the Father by the works of the Lord Jesus, by the truth of the Lord Jesus, by the life that is in the Lord Jesus. It is the narrow way of abiding in not your idea of what religion ought to be, but with God's concept of having elected you and the works that you are to do in order to show the gospel of Christ, that you are a living letter unto all by that which you do and say. Okay, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That is a definition of the book of Luke. All right. I made that until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen. So I continued to write all the way to the end of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost having given the commandments to the apostles whom the Lord hath chosen. To whom? To those apostles. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now, for many years I read that and just said, well, that means after his emotions, after that which he felt. No, that's not what it's talking about. That word passion in Luke 24 and verse number 46 is translated to suffer. So when you hear a religionist speak of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're talking about his death on the cross, his passion. So it is his sufferings on the cross, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after he suffered and bled and died. He said, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, that is, by many unquestionable evidences. They are without controversy. They cannot be broken. These are the proofs that are infallible that Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his death and burial and resurrection, his passion, his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Why was it 40 days? Well, this has to do with the Passover and Pentecost. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23, and verse number 15. Exodus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, one day after the Sabbath, so that'll be the 7 days of the week that brings you to the Sabbath, then one more day, the morrow. All right. We would say tomorrow. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, how many days in a week? 7. How many Sabbaths was he talking about? 7. How much is 7 times 7? 49. But you got to add one more day. One more day after the Sabbath. That's 50 days. And this is giving you the understanding of the time between the Passover and Pentecost. That's what this is establishing. So 49 days plus one are 50 days. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow unto the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice the last phrases in verses 17 and 18. The last phrase in verse 17, they are the first fruits of the Lord. The last phrase in verse number 18, these are offerings made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. So these are the things that are the first fruits unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 20, it said, Christ, being risen, has become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. So all of this was understood by the apostles who have been raised up in Judaism all their life. They understood and knew there was 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Now, Luke is telling Theophilus that Jesus was seen 40 days. And it says in verse number 5, Jesus spoke of them being baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, just put on your thinking cap. Just think a little bit. 40 days had already taken place. In verse number 3 of Acts chapter 1, he had shown himself by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. How many days from Passover to Pentecost? 50 days. So when he says, you shall have the Holy Ghost not many days hence, how many more days was it? 10. There had already been 40 days from Passover. What was the Passover? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Passover was the shedding of the blood of the innocent lamb put on the doorpost and the lintels of the houses, the dwellings of those who were in bondage of the Lord's people down in Egypt under Pharaoh. So when God said, put the blood over the doorpost, and when the death angel comes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how it got its name. So Passover is when there was a death, or should I say, there was the death of the innocent lamb for the covering of the sin and the prevention of eternal damnation of those who were under the blood. God is going to stick to that. 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Now, when did the Holy Spirit come in Acts chapter 2? What does it say? It says, well, I turned too many pages. Let me turn back one. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. Open book test. What was the feast day? What was the name of the feast day when the Holy Spirit came? Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost. Here it is. 50 days from the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, that's the passion of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, exactly 50 days, the Holy Spirit's going to come because that's going to be Pentecost. So from the Passover, the shedding of the blood, the application of the blood, God seeing and recognizing the blood and passing over those who are under the blood until Pentecost, there would be 50 days. Now, Luke says, "Hey Theophilus, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, being seen of them 40 days. So he died and represented and fulfilled and completed the Passover. He then rose from the dead and was seen among them 40 days. So he says, I'm going back to heaven. What I want you to do is to remain at Jerusalem, and not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. How many days was left, boys and girls? Well, if he had been seen 40 days, and there were 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, then 40 minus 50, no, that ain't right, 50 minus 40 leaves 10 days. So 10 days from the day that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. God said, let all things be done decently and in order. He does exactly what he says. His law is established and settled forever. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he exactly did in this instant. He died on Passover. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. So we find and understand that he spent 40 days with his disciples and with many, as you will read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of those that were seen, that were able to see the Lord Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and whereby ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And that, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Ghost were according to the Scriptures. And we read you those Scriptures in Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And there I go dropping my marker. Hold on, I'll be right back. These markers are so slick, and if you turn your back on them, they'll slide off and fall in the floor. And it's just a little leather, piece of leather. That's all it is. Listen. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You can't preach anything that God don't give you. That is, a true preacher won't. Now, these other preachers that ain't called of God, they just preach anything. Listen. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, this man was a highly educated Jew. The Apostle Paul studied under one of the most renowned rabbis there was. He knew the law. So he said everything that happened that Jesus did fulfilled the law. And so it's going to be exactly 50 days from his death to the sending of the Holy Spirit, because it's exactly 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, as we read you in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, took place on Pentecost. So Jesus had been seen among them, showing them by many undeniable proofs. 40 days. So he says, the Spirit is going to be given to you not many days hence. How many days were not many days hence? If he'd already spent 40 days, and there's 50 from Passover to Pentecost, got 10 more days to stay in that upper room till the Holy Spirit falls. All right, we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See? We need to understand that God is his Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Who is that? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word is God. God is his Word. That which he says is what he does. That which he began both to do and to teach. So Christ revealed is the gospel. Somebody said, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. Those are facts about the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is the Word of God. So he says it was according to the Scriptures, verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen, that is infallible proofs. And that he was seen of Cephas. Who is Cephas? Peter. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, if you say that those who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they say, well, he didn't rise from the dead. He just, you know, they took him down off the cross too early, and he wasn't dead yet, and the coolness of the cave woke him up. Then you got 500 people that saw him at one time. And there's still a good many of them that are still alive and with us by the time the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. And they could go around and say, hey, were you there when Christ appeared to the 500? Yes, I was one of them. We got several others, brothers and sisters that were there. I can introduce you to them. They're still here. They're still alive and remaining. There's a testimony that can be given, dear friend. It cannot be denied. The infallible proofs are still going on, because it's not just hearsay that some of the women made up a story and said that Jesus rose from the dead, and the apostles said, well, let's take that up and we'll use that. No, it wasn't a story. It was infallibly proven. 500 people at one time. Now, if it had just been to Cephas by himself one time, you might have some kind of argument. But it wasn't just to Cephas, just one person at one time. Then he was seen of the 12. Now you got 11 more people that can say he was alive. But wait a minute. There's also 500 people that saw him at one time in one place, and some of them are still alive and remaining today, and they will all testify to you and tell you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These are the infallible proofs. He showed himself alive for 40 days. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15:7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. I did not walk with Jesus. I was not with John the Baptist, physical Jesus, literal Jesus. I didn't walk with him like Peter and James and John's and Matthew and all the rest of them. I was as one born out of due time, but he came back and made me see him as I was on the road to Damascus. And I knew somebody was powerful and great and magnificent because I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He identified himself to me, made himself known to me, and after that, my entire life was changed. I did an about face from trying to destroy the church to making sure that I was a servant of the church to serve the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew without any doubt he was King Jesus, the Lord of glory. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So he goes on to say in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" This was the belief of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they were involved in this Christian movement, influenced by it, but they didn't believe that there was a resurrection from the dead. Then he says in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." The whole concept of the resurrection is dependent upon the person of Jesus of Nazareth rising from the dead. Let me go back to Romans chapter 6, verse number 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Dear soul, we know that the Lord is going to raise us from the dead because we have died to ourselves. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal bodies. A Christian is not one who is trying to imitate. A Christian is one who has been resurrected, for the whole concept of regeneration is nothing more than a spiritual resurrection. So he is being made dead as he abides on his cross. He said, "If you do not take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." So we all have our cross to die to self and to live only to Christ. So now that I'm dead with Christ to this life, then the hope that I have is that should God need me, call on me, require me to speak for him, to do for him, to act for him in any way, I'm dependent upon his resurrection. For in my flesh I can do nothing. And so I have to have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace to raise me up every time God would have me to act for his glory. I can't preach without the resurrection. You say you haven't died yet. How can you be resurrected? You're talking about physically. Of course I haven't died yet. Here I am. But I have died. There is a tombstone back yonder somewhere with my name on it. I was, before I was saved, dead in trespasses and sins. So my regeneration was a resurrection. But that wasn't just a one-time thing. I need to die daily, the Apostle Paul said. And it is the Spirit of God that comes and resurrects me and raises me up when he would have me to act for him. For without him, we can do nothing. It can't be done in the flesh. That's what's wrong with America. The name of Christ, the cause of Christ, the church of Christ is acting in itself only by the flesh, by education, not by revelation. Listen, you can memorize the scriptures and die and go to hell. You can preach the word of God and die and go to hell. You can do a lot of things that religion does that are seen to be good things, but you can die and go to hell. Only those who are resurrected by the Holy Spirit after the example of Christ's resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, and a living of the life of the Spirit are those who will not enter into the eternal damnations of the lake of fire. You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't know what that meant. He was carrying on Judaism and propagating carnal religion by education. They were trying to keep the law by the energy of the flesh. Don't do this, do that. Oh, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ, dear soul, and him resurrected. Not just literally him resurrected there and ascended back to heaven. Dear soul, on that 40th day, but spiritually, him resurrecting you. Being born again is being raised from the dead. Nobody saw it. You wasn't laying in a grave, but there was an instantaneous working of the Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 8 said it's like the wind that blows. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see where it comes from and whether it goes. You may go to church that day lost as a snake. You can come home as born again as anybody has ever been, and nobody saw anything. You didn't gain an ounce. You didn't grow an inch. You didn't change in your complexion. You didn't grow more hair on your head or lose any more. You went with the same people that you came home with. How do you know that you are born again? Because everything in my life now is different. Everything I perceive is different. It's not the same as it was. Old things passed away. All things became new. There are things now within my soul, within my heart, that could not have been given me by my natural birth. Because they were not ever given me by my natural birth. But now I seek to do those things that prove to me and to others that something has changed in my life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The love of the church, the love of the peoples of God, not the church building or the denomination, but the love of God's people, did not come from your mom and daddy, did not come from the natural birth. It only, exclusively, cannot come any other way than by the Holy Spirit entering into you. And if you have that in your life, you're born again. Isn't that amazing? So we see that if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And secondly, and your faith is also vain. The true preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit being made effectual into your hearts is absolutely and directly dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he said in Matthew 28:18. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Now, go ye in that authority and preach the word of God. So the preaching of the Word of God, the real true preaching. I'm not just talking about some religious barker up here, giving you 3 points in a poem. I'm talking about when God's Word is manifested by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved, souls are moved. There is an edifying of the body of Christ. They know that it's coming from God and not just from that man. Yes, it's him that's up there mispronouncing all those words. It's him that's up there, and you know him. He lives down the street. But it's not just religious practice. It is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, and it only comes if and since he is resurrected from the dead. He did say, I can't remember if it's John 14:19 or John 19:14. It may not be either one of them. But he said, because I live, ye shall live also. The Christian's life is directly dependent upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear soul, if Jesus Christ is not risen, they don't have any life. Because he is the vine and they are the branches that grow from it. They produce the fruit, but it's produced by them being connected to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, dear soul, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just good theology, and it is, but it is actual life-giving flow, resurrected from the dead. Isn't that good? Listen, if Christ be not risen, then number one, our preaching is vain. Number two, your faith is vain, and we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified that God raised up Christ. But he didn't raise up Christ if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And everybody from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them all the way back have to go to hell. It is all dependent upon the life-giving source of Jesus Christ, who alone is the resurrection. And if you'll skip on down to verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. They were told that in the celebration of Passover and Pentecost that. Let me read it to you. Leviticus 23:17. I'm going to stumble around up here all day if I don't just go on over here and read it to you. Leviticus 23:17. And you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves. 2 loaves of bread. You are to wave them before the Lord of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20 says, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He fulfills the law of first fruits. He fulfills the celebration of Passover and him going back to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit fulfills the feast of Pentecost. It is so tied in together. And God is so strict and so precise in letting all things be done decently and in order that you can see how these things fall into place. And that's what Luke is telling Theophilus, this is what happened. He was seen of them 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And we could read you several passages in John chapter 14, in John chapter 15 and 16, where Jesus taught about the Holy Ghost. So he's telling them, remember, what did Jesus do after he was raised from the dead? He said on the cross, it's finished. The Father was satisfied. The atonement was completed. Now what does he do? Well, one of the things he said is, the world seeth me no more, and not one single lost person saw him. No more. No, they didn't have any opportunity to benefit by his preaching. They didn't have any more the opportunity to spit on his face, pluck out his beard, or to shame him in any way, or try to tempt him and test him. It was done. But what did he do? I just read you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of all the things that he did and who all saw him. After many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. He was on this earth 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Why? Because God said after Passover, 40 days, no, 50 days later, Pentecost is to be observed. After you have put the blood over the doorpost, I will pass over you. God is going to pass over you because of the shed blood. But then there's going to come the day of Pentecost. There's going to come a day when those who were in bondage would be set free. You had to let go all of those that you had bought and had put into servitude in your household or on your farm. They had to be set free. Pentecost is coming. And they were to celebrate greatly and rejoice mightily because of what God had done for them. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. And Peter clearly tells them in Acts chapter 2 that this is what's going on. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Acts 2, 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Listen. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's what happened. That was the Passover. You slew him. Now listen, verse 24 of Acts chapter 2. Whom God hath raised from the dead. He raised him up, showed him alive by infallible proofs, undeniable proofs for 40 days. And then received him back to himself. And then 10 days later, Pentecost has come. And he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of this. And he tells them in verse number 16 of Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Pentecost is a fulfillment of the scriptures. And it clearly tells you, dear soul, that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15, and we read it to you and emphasized it in verse number 3 of Acts, of 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then in verse number 4, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it was done according to God's prescribed revelation. I told you this before so that you would know it. And the Apostle Peter on Pentecost, he says in second chapter of Acts in verse number 16, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. He's saying this is not happenstance. This is not fate or chance or luck. This is God acting in precise order as he laid it out in the Old Testament by the prophets. Pentecost takes place 50 days after Passover. Jesus Christ died on Passover. Jesus Christ went back to heaven 10 days prior to Pentecost, and when the apostles were gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Why do you think it says it like that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Jesus said, I got to get out of the way. It is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because if I go not away, the Holy Ghost won't come. So I got to get out of here. But I'm going to spend 40 days with y'all, and I am going to show you myself by many infallible proofs that I am the eternal Son of God. And I will meet with some of you personally, some of you privately. I'll meet with some of you in great numbers, 500 at once. Two on the road to Emmaus, going the wrong way. He told them to stay at Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem, was headed for some R&R, rest and relaxation. And the shepherd went and got those two straying sheep and brought them back. He appeared to the 12 in the upper room, the 20 in the upper room. It was all done according to God's precise revelation. This is that was spoken by the prophets. Peter said, I'm going to preach that which the prophets have already revealed to you. So you're going to know that I'm telling you the truth. And then he goes on to talk about David, and he gives you an understanding of David's writing in Psalm 16. And he said that David wasn't speaking of himself, but he said he was speaking of the Lord. These are things that have been set forth by God in his counsel by different men, different personalities. Some of them were sycamore fruit pickers. Some of them were sons of royalty. Some of them were shepherds. Some of them were just common people. Dear soul, and God used different ones, moved. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. So all of this time, the writings of the whole Old Testament were done by those that God ordained, that God chose out. He let one write in Babylonian captivity, the book of Daniel, how valuable and priceless it is, and what a lifetime study it is for you to try to get into that book that goes right along with John's revelation. It's unbelievable. But it's God. Infallible proofs can't be denied. Those who mock and laugh at it and scoff at it, and even worse, those who say they believe it but do not possess a spiritual resurrection are going to have to pay severely because God has made it known unto them without any doubt whatsoever. Dear soul, Christianity is not a religion. Well, we got this religion, that religion, the other religion, and you got some hero, you know, some guy that started it all off. And this is the cave where he was buried, or this is his, you know, place where he brought forth his prophecies and his theologies and so forth. You don't have a grave, dear soul, as a Christian. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I hear his voice of cheer. I feel his hand of mercy. And I know by the indwelling Holy Spirit that He's always near, that He hears and answers my prayers. He comforts me. There's times when we have been so destitute, so depressed, and so downcast that there was nothing that could possibly help us, but the Holy Spirit whispered one little word in our soul, and daylight came where darkness had been, and strength came where weakness had resided. And the glory of God, unspeakable, full of glory, oh, my soul, lifted me up and set my feet on the solid rock. It has been proven over and over and over again, not only by the Scriptures being absolutely explicitly fulfilled, not only by Jesus being seen 40 days and 40 nights of many infallible proofs, teaching them the things concerning the kingdom and telling them, remember, I taught you this about the Holy Spirit. But also, dear soul, the Holy Spirit Himself coming to us individually. Nobody has Christianity except those who were born of the Holy Spirit. And nobody saw the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wills, thou hearest the sound thereof. But you can't tell where it comes from and whether it goes, neither can the weatherman. So is everyone. Read John 3:8. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Dear soul, you can talk to Him personally. He is your Savior. He comes to save you personally. He comes to save you and make application of His redemption to you personally. The Master is come and calleth for thee. My, my, my. He says to Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no bitterness, no negativity. Nathanael said, how you know my name? Jesus said, I knew you when you was under the fig tree. How'd you know I was under the fig tree? That's my private place of prayer. That's my private place of meditation. Well, wake up, Nathanael. I'm the one you were praying to. Pew. Why don't you talk to the one you're praying to? Brother Gene, that don't make sense. What do you mean talk to the one I was praying to? If I'm praying to him, I'm talking to him. Well, you may be like I was for 7 years as a lost church member, saying prayers but having no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not communing to God by the Holy Spirit concerning the individual things that concern me that He has placed me in. He placed you to be exactly what you are, right where you are. And nobody can help you in your specific place except the one who designs you to be there. He made you either male or female. Do you have to go through life like that? He made you either rich or poor. You have to go through life like that. You are here at this time. You were not born in Mongolia in 1600s. You were not born in Russia in 1400. You were placed exactly where you are as who you are by this person, the Lord Jesus. So you have opportunity now that He has resurrected you to speak to Him concerning your personal individual condition and circumstances. When you were under the fig tree, Nathanael, I saw you. How did you see me under the fig tree? I made sure nobody else was around when I got up under the limbs of that fig tree. Nobody could see me. Jesus made him know, I'm the one you were praying to. I didn't have to be there physically to hear what you were saying. I was there spiritually because I'm in your heart and mind. I am your life and resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is not an event only, and it will be, but the resurrection is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have Him, you have the resurrection. Ain't God good? Well, I appreciate the opportunity we've had to be with you in this lesson. I don't think that there'll be a second lesson like there usually is, because unbeknownst to you, God sent me over here without anything to say. I had to come over here by faith and say, Lord, you will raise up a message that you want. And I just thought I'd start reading out in Acts chapter 1. And look what the Lord did. There was a resurrection. God bless you, those of you that pray for me. I appreciate it more than I could tell you. I'd rather have that than a brand new pickup truck. God bless you. It is so precious for the people of God to invest themselves in their prayers into the preaching and the preacher, because it behooves you to pray for him that God might give you that which you stand in need of. May God bless you. Thank you so much. Amen.